Lord, thank you for the blessings of generous hearts. Thank you for the blessings of those that want to praise you with instruments and song. And I pray now, Lord, that as we open the Word, that we would hear you speaking, that we would genuinely love you with mind and heart and soul. So now, Lord, please anoint me and those that have gathered here with me, and may our worship be the joyful surrender of our lives in glad obedience. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. This is the second in a series of sermons entitled A Time of Healing. I've entitled this morning's message, Infection Meets Affection. We're living in an interesting age, but some things have never changed. You know, you go through those adolescent years where these red bumps appear on your face, sometimes more than you'd like. One is more than you'd like. When we're working with a hammer, we sometimes hit our hands. The nail turns black. Some of you may not be aware, but when people run long distances, they often bruise their toes and their toenails turn black and fall off. These are all aberrations on how we appear. And we don't like to present ourselves looking less than our best. These awkward moments require a special kindness, a special sense of looking past in some situations, or a very careful dialogue about what happened. But there's something about human beings, naturally insecure, we don't like to look anything less than our best. So imagine that fateful day when you, as you're putting your robe on as an Israelite, you look at the backside of your arm and you see that white scaly skin and you think to yourself, I wonder what that is. You pick at it, you try to get it cleaned off, but a few days later you notice it's there, just a little bit bigger. You show it to your spouse and your spouse looks up at you without speaking and your eyes meet and you're both wondering the same thing. Is this the beginning of the end? You don't want to make that journey through those dusty streets down to the synagogue to see the priest because it's very possible that he'll look at you and then look at your arm and make the pronouncement that you're unclean. That one pronouncement was considered worse than death. It might mean that you didn't even touch anybody you loved ever again. And so we know for many in Israel this happened. It was considered to be the stroke, the finger of God. It was bad enough that you would never be hugged, never be held, never hold a hand, never kiss another set of lips. It was bad enough that you would loathe yourself. But the idea that it was the stroke of God made it infinitely worse. And so here this man is walking home from the synagogue, carrying the weight of the world, and removing himself from the society of his home, carrying the burden of rejection by God. Now, I want to put in place the ministry of Jesus. For 30 obscure years, he lives and works as a carpenter. Then he appears on the scene, is baptized by John, goes into the wilderness for 40 days, and according to the book of Matthew, the next thing we see, Jesus is on the mount, teaching. And when we come to Matthew chapter 8, we have Jesus beginning the active ministry of healing in his life. Turn there, if you would, to Matthew chapter 8. And he's been being watched by many, by more than perhaps many knew, and by some that should never get close. Jesus has barely finished teaching, and he has not lost the crowd. He's being thronged, and he's coming down off the mountain. What he doesn't, perhaps he knew, but what many others didn't know, is that a man with leprosy has been watching him from a distance. He does not want to make the mournful proclamation of his unfitness to be in society. He does not want to cry unclean, but he's been watching from a distance. And as he watched people stagger up to Jesus, be carried up to Jesus, you know, go carefully up, not being able to see where they're going with someone leading them, he never sees anybody come into the presence of Jesus and turn and walk away with head downcast and shoulders slumped as if they've been rejected. And the lesson's not lost on him. He's been noticing every single person that goes to Jesus goes away with jubilance in their step. And so he's thinking to himself, there just might be a chance that he'd do it for me too. Matthew chapter 8. When Jesus came down from the mountain, large crowds followed him. And a leper came to him and bowed down before him. And he said, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. Verse 3 says, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, see that you tell no one, but go show yourself to the priest and present the offering that Moses commanded as a testimony to them. So imagine as if you were there. Jesus is coming down off the mountain. There are hundreds, perhaps thousands around him. And this man decides that he can't let Jesus slip away into a city. He's got to intersect his path while he's in a wilderness place. And he decides to come out on the road and start walking right towards Jesus. And as they're coming, he may be crying out, unclean, unclean. And certain people notice. Some fall back in cowardice. Some hang on bravely, thinking this man should not come in contact with Jesus. But when push comes to closeness, they decide that closeness ought not to be, and they peel away. And Jesus is standing there, and the man is now kneeling at his feet. Now I want to ask you, if a person was kneeling at your feet and you were going to touch them, and let's add one thing to the formula, you are the fountain of affection. You have come to reveal the Father's heart of all the love flowing, which makes human love look like a little stream compared to the mighty ocean. If you are the fountain of affection and someone who's been rejected in society, supposedly in your name, by the institution that supposedly represents you, and they've carried not only the pain and grief of separation, but the idea of being rejected by God, when they kneel in front of your feet and you touch them, what is that going to look like? This is what I want you to think about. He's kneeling at Jesus' feet. Now, if you were like some of us humans who have seen people with leprosy, we don't allow, typically in our society, anybody managing an active case of Hansen's disease. We don't allow them to be out and about so much. It's not so much that there's a law against it, I don't think, but we don't like to see it. We, like some countries, we have tended to, I don't know that we do it anymore. I don't know if there are any more leprosariums. I don't think so. But we tended to colonize lepers. But I've been to India several times, three times, where you'll have groups of lepers sitting on the street corners begging. And their clothes don't look nice, and their faces are blotchy, and their hands are stubs. And as you look at them, there's something inside of human beings. There's a side of you that wants to kind of look away. There's a side of you that's deeply interested. There's something about it that is conflicted and part of our challenged human nature. If we were touching the leper, we might kind of decide to reach out and maybe do a little bit of this. But if you're the fountain of affection and you want to bring healing in your wings, I have a hard time imagining Jesus doing anything different. The Bible doesn't tell us this. But I'm doing no negative effect to the name of God. I have a hard time with somebody kneeling down in front of me who obviously is broken and rejected and not giving them a little bit more than they asked for. If that's in my human heart, what's in Jesus? So as the man is there in front of him, I can sense the God of heaven, the creator of the universe, who knows this man has lived with rejection and separation, kneeling down by his side, putting his arm across his back and his fingers up over his shoulder, and getting down close enough to the man's face to where Jesus is fully within the sphere of the odor of the unbathed man, and saying to him, but you need to know he's already said something to him. Just being in this posture, just being with your hand on the man, has already said something. He says, I'm willing. Be clean. Now, I don't know what the rest of the story has not recorded, but if I was a leper and I saw my fingers reappearing and my skin turning pink like that of a newborn child, if I could all of a sudden sense that I was not blotchy anymore, and my skin scaly, I might stand up and want to give the Savior a large embrace. A hug would be in order, I would think. Maybe my reserve from being unclean would preempt me from it. But I know this, that in the dynamic of that moment, there was a lot more communicated than we can imagine. Now, I want to talk to you for a minute about touch. Touch is one of those things that communicates much more than we can begin to know. As a matter of fact, recent studies have suggested that touch is a far more precise and full level of communication, much more rapidly than even words. So you've heard the studies before of waitresses or cashiers who, when they give you your money back, if they touch your hand, you rate their service higher. Now, what the researchers found is that many people didn't even know that they had been touched, but the person enacting the transaction was instructed to touch some and not touch some. And then as they were asking the customers how they rated the service, those who were touched rated it higher. I had someone come up to me after the last service. They said, I go out to eat regularly with a friend of mine. It was an older gentleman, two men who share a friendship. He said, we noticed in our restaurant that if you sat on this side of the booth, the waitress always touched that person. And if you sit on the other side of the booth, they never get touched. He said, I'm always sitting on the side where I never get touched. I said, well, that's probably because you don't need it and the other person does. The other person always takes the spot where he gets touched. Now, these studies are pretty amazing. They've done studies with national basketball players done by a psychologist at the University of Illinois. And if early in the season the basketball players are quite touchy, you say, well, how are NBA players touchy? Well, I'll tell you how they're touchy. If early in the season they make great plays, they're giving each other high fives, chest bumps. They're even swatting each other on the bottom, which you never do anywhere else. Sports players do it on the field. If those players were communicating a sense of affirmation and togetherness early in the season, their ratio of winning always went up. Amen. The power of touch, the power of affection, the ability to be close is an important thing. As a matter of fact, I think it's absolutely imperative for us to know that there's something about the power of love expressed that the devil can't war against. Spirit of Prophecy writes this. She says, a loving and lovable Christian is the most powerful argument in favor of the truth. Now, we're living in a skeptical age. We're living in an age in which logic and reason has been turned on the church, against the church, sometimes by people even in the church. But what we need to understand is that the weapon of our warfare, which is mighty for tearing down the strongholds of intellectual resistance and skepticism in this world, has not quite as much to do with being smarter or more articulate than them than it has to do with the secret weapon of the Christian. What did Jesus say? They will know you are my disciples by your what? By your love. So this world has had enough of presentation of doctrine. Doctrine matters. I'm not here warring against it at all. I'm actually making a systematic doctrinal study through the componentry of love as not only principle but affection. That's what I'm doing this morning. So I'm not here to run down the idea of systematic study of the Bible. I'm going to look at two other stories. But what I'm saying to you is this, is that if you want to win and enlarge this family, as my wife was talking about during the offering appeal, you need to understand what the real weapon of your warfare is. It's the fact that you know how to love, you've allowed yourself to be loved, and you've now become the conduit for loving back. This world has an insatiable desire to be cared about, to be noticed, to be affirmed. In our insecurities and our doubts about ourselves, we are never going to grow tired of the people who know how to affirm that we're in a secure environment with people that are looking out for us, not just themselves. Amen. This is our journey. When writing to teachers, she wrote, every teacher needs to receive the truth in love of its sacred principles. Then he cannot fail of exerting an influence that is purifying. Take your Bible and turn over to the book of Mark, chapter 2. Mark, chapter 2. When infection meets affection. This series on healing. Here's the man who has actually brought his disease on himself. It is probably some kind of STD. He has slowly lost the use of his limbs. He is a paraplegic. He, like the others that we've spoken of thus far, probably do not smell good, probably do not look good, but he has people that love him. They're willing to bring them to Peter's house. Now, I didn't show you in Matthew chapter 8 also, a little farther down the way, that Jesus, in the next narrative of touching, comes into Peter's home. His mother-in-law is sick. The Bible goes out of its way to say, Jesus touched her on the hand. This is the story of a God who wants to do more than just tell us. He wants us to experience the accurate, effervescent Father's heart, and He chooses touching to do it. Mark chapter 2. The man can't find a way in. He can't come through a window. He can't come through a door. So they go up on the roof. And can you imagine Jesus teaching? As soon as shafts of light begin shooting through the dust that's coming off the tiles that have been pulled off the roof. Pretty soon enough of the support structure has been removed to where a man slung inside of a sheet is being let down into the midst of this high power theological presentation by Jesus. And as the man comes down, he's also been told, not only are you sick because of your own doing, and he knew it, but he's also been told your sins cannot be forgiven. So as he's being lowered down, he knows he's dying. He doesn't have long to live. Why is it that when the sling is let down through the roof and it stops right in front of Jesus, why is it that Jesus starts with, Son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven. I want you to think about this for a moment. He's hanging there in midair, waiting to see what Jesus will do. He is an interruption to everybody except Jesus. And as he's waiting for Jesus to talk, everybody's eyes are on Christ because they knew what they've said about him. Jesus says, Son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven. Because the greatest need of this man is not the idea that he will be made well in the now, but it's the sense that he actually is loved by God and forgiven and is not outside the bounds of the family of the Father. He could die knowing his sins were forgiven. Jesus does not naturally appear to be ready to make him well. Jesus knows what the real desire of his heart is and tells him, Son, your sins are forgiven. The rest of the murmurers begin talking, and Jesus is going to go farther than that. The man has peace flood his soul. He's not grabbed on to the idea that he'll be made well necessarily. The friend's faith is what's got him there. And maybe for them, we don't know for sure, but we know this. Jesus said, because I want everybody to know that I have the power to forgive sins, rise. Walk. Can you imagine? Now what I want you to see in the story is that Jesus knew what was heaviest on this man, and that's where he started. Jesus started with the burden of soul. What we need to realize is that we're living in an age, as I mentioned in last week's sermon, where the Holy Spirit is being withdrawn and the diseases of mind, body, soul, and relationship are around us like never before. If ever there was an age in which we need the divine touch, it's today. And what I want everybody listening to me today to know is that you can walk out of this place today receiving the same divine touch. You might be sharing in the weightiest suffering with Jesus, the weightiest trust, which is suffering. But what you need to know is that the same Savior that bent over the leper and the same Savior that looked into the eyes of the paraplegic is there bending over you saying, Child, I love you. Nothing can separate us from each other. The divine affection of the Father is there for you and me. And we can walk from this place today, not necessarily with the healing touch to body that Jesus had, but God expects and desires and hopes that we'll go out into a skeptical world with the healing fountain flowing through us to a world that's needing to be touched with the affection of Jesus. These weapons of our warfare are powerful. Now, let's do this real quick. Go back to Matthew 8. Put a hand in there. Matthew chapter 8. And I want to look at our scripture reading. And while you've got that held, go to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, the cornerstone text for our series. Isaiah 53. So your hand in both places. Let's start with Matthew chapter 18, looking at our scripture verse, verse 16. Matthew 8, I should have said Matthew 8, verse 16. So this is after healing Peter's mother-in-law. It says, when evening came, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed. He cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were ill. Now he's going to quote Isaiah 53. This was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet. Here we go. You've never read these words like this in Isaiah. But I want you to read them, Isaiah's words in Matthew. He himself took our infirmities and carried away our diseases. All right, so you can leave your hand there. Flip back to Isaiah 53. And let's look at the verse he's quoting in the Old Testament. It says in verse 4, surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Now listen, Jesus was stricken. Jesus was afflicted. What I want you to see is that the way the Bible translates Isaiah is that he's carrying our griefs and our sorrows. Matthew takes this and puts a slightly different turn on it. He took our infirmities and carried our diseases. What you need to know is that while you may not be able to carry somebody else's disease, you can help carry their griefs and their sorrows. We can be an effective agent in a skeptical world that's infected with all kinds of diseases. All right, let's now think about one more person in the New Testament. She had 7 demons cast out of her. She was a woman who prostituted herself. Ugly phrase for a woman that many looked down on. She just happened to be somebody that Jesus touched. She also happened to be at Jesus' last Sabbath meal. So here's Jesus sitting in a place at Simon's house, and she's there pouring out the fruit of her labor on his feet. And Simon is sitting at the head of the table, and he says to himself, if he were really a prophet, if he was really who he says he is, he wouldn't be letting her do what? Touch him. Now let's unpack this for the 21st century because it is potent and powerful. That lady, if you trust the commentary of the Desire of Ages, was sexualized prematurely as a young innocent girl by the man who was hosting the feast. She was awakened to dynamics of her femaleness prematurely by one of her relatives whose name was Simon. Now, 2 weeks ago, we had the Coming Out Ministries team sitting on this platform, and they explained an interesting statistic that 80% of homosexuals have had some kind of traumatic event, many of them being molested. When you prematurely sexualize someone's mind, you start them on a journey which has the potential to twist every touch they received in an impure way. Now, I sat having a conversation with one of the members of this church last week. And as we were sitting there, we were discussing this. And his comment to me was, that statistic will probably not be true in this generation. And I said to him, I think you're right. Because there are other ways to prematurely sexualize a person. How do you do it? You show them things that they should never see, ever. Not even after they're married. But you show them to them prematurely, and you can also prematurely sexualize their minds. And then every single interaction they have from then on is going to have to be with a raging set of feelings and appetites that were never designed to be awakened. So here's this lady who's been touched by Jesus in a pure way, And seven times he set her free from the dynamics of her sexuality in a sexually addicting form. And here she is free through the indwelling presence of Christ touching his feet. And there's nothing wrong with it. What you need to understand in the society we're living in right now is that the devil would like to make sure that we cannot be an affectionate subset of our culture. We cannot be a protected group of people to where touch can have innocence and proper meaning. Because the devil knows we're on the verge of the Canaan land. And just like the Midianite women were unleashed on the Israelites right after Balak could do them no harm, Balaam making his pronouncements, you need to understand that when you are protecting your mind from being polluted by the constant attempt to sexualize it, you are protecting your ability to have beautiful relationships with people and not have to be quite as cautious. Now, I'm not suggesting here today that we blur any lines of propriety. None. I'm actually here today to make a very powerful appeal. Writing From the Heart, which was a compilation of Jesus, of Ellen White's writings, she says this: true love for God is an active principle. Hang on. What she says is, true love for God is a purifying agency. Now, I want you to listen to me. There is no addiction. I'm not speaking as a sociologist. I'm speaking as a pastor. I'm not speaking as a clinical psychologist. I'm speaking as a pastor. I'm not going to attempt to prove it. Society is proving it itself. But there is virtually, in my opinion, at least from an anecdotal, empirical point of view, if such a thing can exist, I'm not sure there's anything that can lay hold of a human being with a greater grasp than the wrongly transformed mind, the sexualized mind that sees in everything something that leads to something that shouldn't be. But there is an antiseptic. There is a cleansing agent. There is something that can break the shackles. You stuck on pornography? You stuck on sexuality? You men believe the lie that every 7, 10, 12, 14 seconds, whatever you've been told, you think about sex? I want to tell you something. That is not the culture of the mind of Christ, and it's not to be the culture of your mind. There's nothing wrong with proper, beautiful expression of sexual love inside the privacy of a bonded, promised marriage. But the idea that you would, of your own volition, sit there and watch something that is looking to sexualize your mind so that you can't see people without seeing what you shouldn't see, this is an affront to the spirit and presence of the love of Jesus. And it can only be broken by the love of Jesus. Let's let infection meet affection so that the bonds of slavery to this modern day idol can be broken. There is nothing like the love of Jesus that can liberate the soul. And this power cannot be had with the on-again, off-again, sort of maybe commitment to Christ. It isn't going to work. This lady was so close to Jesus. She's the last person at the cross. She's the only person who knows what's coming. She's the first person at the tomb. She loves Jesus because Jesus set her free. She can touch Jesus the right way because love is set free in her heart, and the healing touch of the love of Jesus inside her has allowed her to be affectionate with Jesus. This affection, this sense of God's love, this presence, this reflex in our heart to love Him back, this is where the beginning of healing of body, soul, spirit, and relationship begins. Love is a purifying element. It is the actual medicine that can heal the sin-sick soul. It was enough for the man hanging in the sheet to know he was loved by God. He could die. And somehow the leper sensed that God was different than he'd been told. Now, I'm not here today to suggest that we don't need structure and we don't need discipline. Let's make sure that we do exercise structure and discipline in this age of casualness and carelessness. We need it more than ever. You need rules in your home. You need a time for everybody to go to bed. You need to have rules about what kind of exposure they have to the internet. You need to have all kinds of structure because we're living in an age where the devil's pressing in everywhere. But I read a very interesting quote. So I was just going through my quote books. It said, the disciplinarian can teach his children everything except to run into his arms when he comes home at night. There's a place for discipline. But I want you to know when Jesus touched the leper, he was breaking the law. And I want you to know that Jesus was willing to lovingly do what's right to restore the image of God in man so that man could actually love God. It is the absence of that love that is allowing our church to polarize. Our church. I don't mean the Village Church. I don't sense it here. But it doesn't matter to me if you're a conference president or a general conference president or whoever you are. You better remember something. Jesus has already told us that they're going to know, even when we're disagreeing, that we're Christians by our what? Our love. So you may not agree with me or somebody else, but the moment you stop loving me, you are repudiating the most basic proclamation of your Christianity. You need to be careful what you say about that person you disagree with. You need to make sure that the devil isn't getting the edge on you and driving the affection out of your heart. Because when that's gone, the church is powerless and so are you. The fact of the matter is that on my knees, I may have to wrestle through something that's separating me from someone I love or from someone I don't naturally love. But the love of Jesus has the power to break me down and build me up and make me more than a regular person. More, not just a mere man, as Paul will write in 1 Corinthians. The love of Jesus expressed affectionately in whatever is the proper format for you. Now listen, if you're from the north, statistics show it. You're less tactile. If you're from the south, you're more tactile, typically. I'm not here today to say touch is everything. I'm just here to tell you, touch is the first language you learn. When you were a baby inside your mother's womb, you were constantly surrounded by her. You were being touched all the time. And touch communicates in nuanced ways way more rapidly. If a picture is worth 1,000 words, I don't know what a touch is worth. But you say an awful lot in a touch. And so what I want you to know is that when Jesus is bending down over the leper, when Jesus is speaking in his ear, I want you to see that picture for you. Many of you today are quite healthy. But you might be struggling behind the scenes with some sin sickness. Listen to this from Steps to Christ. If we take counsel with our doubts and fears, or try to solve everything that we cannot see clearly before we have faith, perplexities will only increase and deepen. But if we come to God feeling helpless and dependent as we really are, and in humble, trusting faith make known our wants to Him, whose knowledge is infinite, who sees everything in creation and governs everything by His will and His word, He can and will attend to our cry and will let light shine into our hearts. Through sincere prayer, we are brought into connection with the mind of the infinite. Here we go. Don't give counsel to your doubts and your fears. Here we go. We may have no remarkable evidence at the time that the face of our Redeemer is bending over us in compassion and love. But this is even so. We may not feel His visible touch, but His hand is upon us in love and pitying tenderness. Amen? Praise God, friends. The leper's no different than you or me. The leprosy of our souls, the hidden dynamics of our lives, our relationships, our doubts, our fears, our skepticisms. Some people are taking paychecks from the Adventist church and they're virtual atheists or agnostics. They become so skeptical looking at people, they've left their eyes off the Master, that they've forgotten that they're going to know we're Christians by our love, and no matter what anybody else does, I need to be pure and true and to love Jesus the way He says and love the ones He put in my path. Touched by Jesus. Yes, He not only took our griefs and our sorrows, He carried away our diseases. At what cost? At what cost? You know, as the father of four, I don't expect much from my children. Oh, I expect them not to embarrass me. I mean, you got to get over that. That happens. Welcome to Parenting 101. But you know, the one thing I would like and that I love when they give, I just want to be loved on a little bit. Yeah, I got up in the middle of the night. Ask me whether I like it or not. Never even thought about it. I'd hear them cry out and I was the most alive. I was out of the bed. I could set a record. I could be by their bedside in a moment. You wake me up to try to go catch an early airplane flight and I feel like I'm being tortured to death. But to be by their bedside was kind of like instantaneous coming to life. Cleaning up the ejections of their body from both ends. I did it willingly. I would never choose to be a CNA, but for my children, I'd do it. Praise the Lord for our medical people. Do you think it's possible that God Himself is maybe a little brokenhearted over the Laodicean message where He has to tell us, you know, I just need to speak to you from my heart. And I need to tell you that you don't really love me like you say you do. A lady was sick in South America years ago. Laying there in the hospital. She was gonna die. And even the man in the long black robe who walked by could see that she was gonna die. So he stopped by her bedside and he said, "Woman, would you like for me to forgive your sins so you can die in peace?" And she said, "Do you have the power to forgive my sins?" And he said, "Oh yes, I can make it all right with you and God." She said, "Then show me your hands." And she said, "I don't see any nail-pierced scars in your hands." Jesus was touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Abandoned, rejected, denied, whipped, beaten, scorned, marked, pierced, thrust up in the air, hanging to breathe, splinters in His back, mockery, rejection, betrayal, denial. You talk about touched by the feelings of our infirmities, and all He has for you and me is to kneel down and put His hand on our shoulder and say, "Child, of course I love you. Of course I forgive you. Let infection meet affection." Listen, friends, we have weapons of our warfare for us to casually, in ingratitude, give no time to God, give no allegiance to God, give leftovers to God, give blemished sacrifices to God. This does not make God feel loved, and it does not empower us to love a broken and skeptical world. So what are we going to do? Maybe we're in one of those marriages where you're keeping your promises, but the love's gone. At least some of it. When Colleen and I do retreats and we take a segment for conflict resolution, you know what we tell people after we talk to them about riding the roller coaster of making it through your disagreements is we say, go ahead and test the product when you get to the end. When I go to reach out to her and she kind of slides away from me, I know the problem's not fixed. I might be sitting in a very difficult meeting. I might be in a very difficult position. And if she reaches over and slides her hand inside of mine and wraps her fingers around me, you know what? I just took strength and courage. I'm going to do it. It doesn't matter how hard it is. I'm appealing to you. We are so egocentric in this society. It might be time that we actually make an intentional effort to love God deeply with all our heart so that we could be that incontrovertible evidence of a loving and loving Christian wherever we go. The people fall in love with who Jesus is before they know exactly why you are like you are. And I'm just here to tell you this morning, if you're not naturally affectionate, go ahead and be unnaturally affectionate. If it's appropriate for you to reach out and touch somebody, I'm not talking about blurring the lines of propriety. Listen to me, especially you men. Don't blur the lines of propriety. But I want you to know something. When Jesus made us in the garden, He knelt down and He formed us out of the dust of the earth. He didn't speak us into existence. When Jesus came, He dwelt in their midst, in the midst of the sanctuary, because He wanted to be close to them. When Jesus came and lived, He took His life and He allowed Himself to suffer and carry away our sins and our diseases. And when we finally see the end of the story of the great controversy, what will we be dealing with? As the tears are running down our eyes, we will have the tender hand of Jesus on our face, in our personal space, touching us. We're going to live in His house, live in His personal presence. We're going to sit on His throne. We're going to have a new name that comes from Him because affection has conquered the infection of sin. And we are His ambassadors to the universe. Let us go faithfully forward daily, not only being taught from the Scriptures, but being touched in a daily walk with Him. And may love be the purifying influence in our own soul and the attractive influence for this glorious gospel we've been entrusted with. May we bring ourselves to Jesus and go away touched and transformed, knowing the affection of heaven. Remember, you'll be dismissed, so we invite you to sit and reflect. And we have a large foyer that stretches all across this building. We encourage you to visit. But we're trying to restore the kind of reflective environment in the sanctuary that allows people to make decisions for themselves about what they heard. So I just encourage you, after the prayer and the music changes, you'll know you're welcome to sit down. These deacons would love to shake your hand. That's a form of touch. Encourage you on the way out. And may we seek to reclaim something that's easy to lose. A reflective moment after the service. Let's pray. Lord, the devil has worked very hard to make sure we don't know Your heart. And sometimes our hearts, which are desperately wicked, have believed the lies. Save us, I pray, Lord, from any kind of distraction and excuse making. May we look to the cross and take hope. And thank You, Lord, that the only remedy for our sin-sick soul will only always be the touch of the Master's hand. So may we not neglect the quiet moments that not only teach but touch. And I just pray now, Lord, for this congregation. May we become just like Jesus. May His love go with us. And when we stumble, may we say we're sorry. And may we put the work that goes with change and take the power to change from You. Bless us now, I pray. May we receive Your affection and share it the proper way. May Your love be a fountain in my heart and in all of our hearts, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage you. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.